I wanted to prepare a message that would encourage the churches that I was visiting, and I wanted to give them a picture of who they are in Christ. Having the right picture can make a huge difference in how you see yourself as a Christian. And so I preached a message from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 to 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The idea of being an ambassador for Christ is powerful. I know that those living in Albania really appreciated this idea because I was preaching in some small churches, small villages, and they knew that if there's going to be an embassy, it's not going to be in their city, it's going to be in the capital city. And that's where the important people are. That's where the important buildings are. But if you're a believer, wherever you are is important because you have been brought into God's payroll, so to speak, and you are to serve him as an ambassador for Christ. So that means no matter how humble the churches I was visiting were, they were all embassies of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's interesting to even think about our church like that, Grace Baptist Church. We're an embassy for the King of Kings. We're an embassy for Jesus Christ on the earth. All of a sudden, you begin to think differently about these four walls and about what happens in our community because you think we're representing much more than the people who are gathering here. We're representing the King. We don't have a flag for the kingdom of heaven, but if we did, we could put it out front. We could fly it high and let people know. If you want to learn about what it's like to take a trip to heaven, come talk to us. We'll tell you how to get there. We'll be your ticket agent. If we are ambassadors for Christ, then that means that the church here in Lemoore is one of God's embassies. You're on holy ground. You are on the property of the King of Kings right now. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You are where God wants you to be. That's why we want our church to look nice. Actually, this is one reason we put the effort in. It's not just so that we like it when we come, but it does reflect on the community. It wouldn't be right for us to just be gathered in, surrounded by dirt and let just say, hey, who cares? We're reflecting the King. You can tell, of course, we have a long way to go in trying to reflect heaven. And, of course, we're not going to be able to have a fitting image of heaven on the earth because we're just a shadow of what is to come. But it still helps us know what our goal is. We are ambassadors of the King, and this is the place we gather to worship. I mean, doesn't that have an impact on how you even think of yourself now? You're not just getting up one more Sunday to go to that address over there in Lemoore. You're coming to the embassy. You're gathering with other ambassadors of Jesus Christ. It's powerful to think about that. If we are ambassadors for the King, then we have to look to him for our marching orders. He's made it clear how we are supposed to function as a church family. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20 is our clearest marching orders. I know if you want, you can turn there and look up Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, but many of you have it memorized. Go, therefore, make disciples amongst all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here at Grace Baptist Church, we've turned our marching orders into a purpose statement, which is this: our purpose shall be the proclamation of the gospel, the conversion of sinners, the edification of the saints, and the propagation in every way of Jesus Christ around the world. That's our purpose statement as a church. How do we go about doing that? That's a pretty lofty goal if you actually read about it. The propagation of Jesus Christ around the world. Wow, that's an epic goal that we're talking about. We seek to fulfill this purpose by focusing on five distinctives. And if you've become a member here, actually, if you got an annual meeting packet, you saw on one of the first pages, it lists our five distinctives. And I want to go over those today. That basically is what the outline of the sermon is going to be today. The five distinctives of Grace Baptist Church. And I don't know if you've heard my father, Larry Dinkins, teach before, but he says the best way to remember is by using different hand motions, mnemonic devices and things. So here we go. Let's try to do these with five different hand motions so they really click and fit in your mind. So the first one is we need to exalt God. So can everyone do this? Exalt God. Yes, we're exalting God. We need to exposit Scripture. Turn your hands into a Bible. Exposit Scripture. We need to encourage prayer. Actually, it's engage in prayer. So how are we doing so far? Exalt God. Exposit Scripture. Engage in prayer. Equip the saints. How do you do that hand sign? Equip the saints. That's just like this. We're giving you tools. Equip the saints. And then we want to encourage discipleship. You're doing a good job. Encourage discipleship. So here we go. One more time. Exalt God. Exposit Scripture. Engage in prayer. Encourage discipleship. Wait, equip the saints, encourage discipleship. Got the order wrong there. Today we're going to look at the scripture passages that undergird each of these five distinctives. So it will be clear why the elders of the church are leading the church in the direction we are. The first distinctive is to exalt God. We want to exalt God. As a church, we are committed to exalting God in all we do. This is why we want to make worship be a part of all the different events that we do. You'll notice when we have Grace Baptist Church events, it doesn't really matter what it is. We want, if we can, to start the time in prayer. That just helps us to remember we're doing this for God. We are wanting to be focused on God, exalting Him in all that we do. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 is a great passage for this idea of exalting God. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So we've been made a people, we've been made ambassadors so that we might proclaim the glory of God to each other and to the lost. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. It's a beautiful phrase there. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are supposed to exalt God on this earth in preparation for the future. You know, that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be exalting God. There will be work. There will be food in heaven. But we will be living to exalt God there. So in some senses, life on earth is preparing us for that. Revelations 4 verse 8 makes this clear. It says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" They are focused on exalting God in heaven, and we need to be focused on exalting God here on earth. We want to praise God for all that he does, from the smallest ways that he sustains the universe to the biggest answers to prayer we see in life. This is why we start our Sunday services with worship. Have you ever wondered about that? Why don't we do worship at the end and start with a sermon? There, you could do both. There's no specific way for doing that. But it's just nice to start with worship because it gives you the opportunity to use your lungs, to use your body to worship God. You may have heard me talk about this before, but Christians sing. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but one of the key aspects of being a Christian is to sing. And it's because we're commanded to sing. I think that's always fun to tell people. They say, oh, you know, I can't sing. I don't have a voice. The funny thing is you were made to sing, actually. And God wouldn't command you to do it if you weren't physically able to. Now, the level of talent we have in singing on tune may be different from one to the other. But as believers, we're not concerned about the talent. We want to give an opportunity for you to give voice to what you are feeling inside, and that is singing. We will sing because we have something to sing about. We have a God who's worth exalting and who is worth worshiping. That's why we have music in our worship service. That's why we include a time of adoration and prayer at our monthly prayer meetings. We always try to start with exalting God because that puts everything in perspective if you have God in perspective. So the first distinctive that we have at Grace Baptist Church is to exalt God. The second distinctive, does anyone remember? What do you do after exalting God? Exposit Scripture. See, you're already memorizing it. See, you've already got it down. You go from exalting God to expositing Scripture. And the reason for that is because we learn about God from His Word. To exposit is a fancy word that means to explain something carefully. So we don't just flip the Bible and then come to a page and say, this is the word of God I have for you today. We carefully study it. We carefully try to understand it in context and then carefully apply it to situations in our life. Do you remember when God's people went into exile, they were brought back to Jerusalem. And Ezra brought all the people together and exposited Scripture. It's fascinating to read this in Nehemiah chapter 8:8. It says, they read from the book of the law. They did so clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. In one way, that is what preaching is. We read from God's word, we explain it to you so that you understand the sense of what God is communicating to us. We are stepping into a stream of expository preaching that goes way back. This is what God's people have been doing ever since God's word was given to them, because we know that we can come to understand God by looking at his word. We want our events, everything that we do at Grace Baptist Church, to be connected to God's word. We believe that God's word is sufficient, and it is breathed out by God and sufficient for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So we believe it's worth using God's word in all of our events because it applies to them. That passage I just quoted was 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. If you want a great verse to memorize, memorize 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You notice how it says every good work? That's why we believe the Bible is sufficient. We can find guidance for every issue in life from God's word. Hebrews 4:12 is another great passage if you're wanting to understand why we put so much of an emphasis on preaching and teaching. It's because Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and what? Active, sharper than a double-edged what? Sword, penetrating to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So you may not know that, but if you're reading a Bible, you've got a sword in your hand. You got a dangerous weapon right there. If you know how to use it wisely and correctly, it can be much more effective than any other tools that people try to use to find solutions in life. We want everything that is done at Grace Baptist to have God's word at its center. And I don't know if you've noticed this before, but if you look in a bulletin, we have a logo that starts with exalting God. It puts Christ at the top, and then God's word is underneath. And we've tried to reflect that even in our pulpit and sanctuary, because right here you see the word of God is on the pulpit, and then behind me is the cross. So we want to exalt God and exposit God's word. If we do that, we will be able to accomplish our purpose, which is to make disciples amongst the nations and to glorify God. So our first distinctive was what? How do we do? Let's see. Can the kids help me here? Exalt God. Do you remember the hand sign? Exalt God and exposit Scripture. The next one, do you remember? Engage in prayer. Engage in prayer. So we have exalt God, exposit Scripture, engage in prayer. Ephesians 6 is one of my favorite passages to talk about prayer from. That might surprise you, actually, because it's not the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, as I've preached on before. But I love Ephesians 6 in relation to prayer because it paints a picture of prayer that is not passive and boring. Ephesians 6 is the passage about the armor of God. And it's fascinating if you study the list of the weapons and the defense armor that's given. Prayer is a very important one that wraps it all together at the very end. You can turn there if you want and look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Do you see at the end there? What image did Paul use when he described himself as someone who is prepared to serve God? He talked about himself as an ambassador for Christ. I think it was one of Paul's favorite illustrations of living the Christian life as well. But how is he able to be an ambassador? Prayer plays a pivotal role in being an ambassador for Christ. Prayer is what helps you complete the armor of God because it helps you stay connected to the commanding officer of your battalion. If you really like this image, I'd encourage you, go back and find the sermons I preached last year on Ephesians chapter 6. I made the bold claim that the Christian can endure any onslaught of the enemy. And the Christian can endure a siege longer than the enemy can maintain it against the castle. Why is that? It's because the Christian has a perfect supply line to the Heavenly Father. Just a quick digression here. The easiest way to defeat people in a castle is cut off their water supply and their food supply. It doesn't matter how thick their walls are and what kind of armaments they have. If the people inside have no supply line, they're done. The amazing thing about being a believer is if you have prayer, it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter who's attacking you, it doesn't matter how difficult the trial of life is for you, you can get through it. Amen. Not because of how great you are in your strength, but because of the God that you serve. I think that is powerful to think about. That can just completely change your perspective. You can have hope when the army has encircled the castle. And you can say, go ahead, throw your darts at us. We're going to be in here drinking water from the cleanest spring on earth. We're going to be feasting on the greatest food that our spirit can find because we have God's word and we are connected to our King by prayer. This is what gives us hope as a church family. We don't know what trials may come this year. We're not naive. We're not foolhardy in saying everything's going to be great. But we are realistic knowing that our supply line is going to be fine because God guarantees to protect our supply line if we keep a constant relationship with Him in prayer. I hope that really has an impact on you. If you doubt it, go look at the life of Christ. It's fascinating to see how often God Himself, as He was on the earth, fully God, fully man, went to God the Father in prayer. You'd think, well, if there's anybody who doesn't need to pray, it's Jesus. I mean, come on. Why did He need to pray? Well, it's fascinating to consider. He was human. If you're human, you need to pray. That basically is the outcome there. That's why He would do it. In Matthew 14, it's fascinating, before He feeds the 5,000, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. He stayed there almost the entire night until the fourth watch of the night, which was around 3 a.m., and then He was ready to go serve God and feed all those people. He needed to pray, and how much more do we need to be in prayer? Our lives are so busy, it's hard to slow down and pray, but we have to remind ourselves that this is the most direct way to communicate with God is in prayer. This is one of the main reasons we started an evening service here at Grace Baptist Church. The first Sunday night of every month, we gather at 5 p.m., to pray as a church body. We don't provide that opportunity on Sunday mornings, but we want to offer that on Sunday evenings, and I hope you'll think about it like that. Let's strengthen the supply line of our church family by gathering together to pray. It's exciting to think about praying if you're thinking about it like that. Let's have an ambassadors meeting. Let's get ready to see how God wants to use us in our community. Let's pray. Let's have a prayer meeting. Yeah. That's the way we need to think about it. And it really can transform even your outlook on going to a prayer meeting. So the first distinctive is to exalt God. Then we have exposit scripture. We have engage in prayer. The next one is to equip the saints. Equip the saints. You're getting your armor. You're getting ready for serving God. Ephesians 4, 12 to 16 is a great passage for this idea. You know, so how do you equip the saints? You might think about equipping a football team or a baseball team. You got to make sure they have all the gear, get everything ready. In some ways, it's similar. As a leadership, as the elders of the church, we want to make sure you are all equipped to be able to live the way God wants you to live. Ephesians 4, 12 to 16 says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Is that not a powerful picture of what the church is supposed to be? You can't do the Christian life on your own. I know you guys are all here, so you're convinced of that. You know, and that's why you came today. But it's just good to remind yourself, God has a place he wants to take you in this life, in your growth with Christ, and he wants to use the church family to do that. And, I mean, that means us right here. That means the brothers and sisters we have right here. Our job as leaders of the church is to help equip you in that. We want to make sure that you're getting taught the way you should be taught. We also want to make sure that you're functioning properly as a Christian. This is important for us to communicate when we're all gathered together at the start of this new year, because you may not even be aware that you need a tune-up. You may not even be aware that God wants you to grow in a certain way. Well, he probably is going to use the elders of the church to show that to you. He's going to use his word to show that to you. And when you realize that, your response, we hope, is not, oh, I don't want to change that. We hope your response is, thanks for telling me. I want to grow in godliness. I want to become more useful for the kingdom of God. We're studying 1 Timothy right now as a church. We're calling it Operation Truth Guard. The reason we're studying it is because the elders want to make sure that we are equipped as a church. The entire letter of 1 Timothy is a manual that Paul wrote to the pastor, to Timothy, so that they would be on guard, so that they would be protected against false teaching, so that they would be ready to be strong in the faith and to grow in godliness. The more we read 1 Timothy, the more we want to protect true doctrine and true teaching, so that we can protect ourselves from false doctrine. I know I've mentioned this before, but I think it's helpful to say again, the elders have been working on a teaching statement document so that we really have a clear idea of what is taught here at Grace Baptist Church. And it's a lot of work to do that. The Bible contains a lot of important information, but we're glad as elders that we were able to take the time last year and some of this year to go through and make it clear. Okay, what do we teach about the Holy Spirit? What do we teach about end times? What do we teach about roles of men and women in the church? There are so many ways that the society can filter in and say, oh, that's old-fashioned, or I can't believe you actually believe that. We say, we can't believe you don't believe it, because it says it so clearly in God's word. I mean, come on. Where are you getting your ideas from? We don't need to be ashamed of what we believe. We need to be confident in it and realize that these are the walls that protect our church family. It is the doctrine that's contained in Scripture that helps us to be the foundation, the supporting walls for the church. It's important to have a clear understanding of what is taught, because that's how we equip the saints. We equip them by teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. And this is just another key part of the Great Commission. Often people overlook this when they read the Great Commission, but it's fascinating how it mentions you are teach them to observe all that I've commanded. You need the local church to help you observe what is taught, because it's one thing just to get information. Often we're selfish and sinful, and we don't want to change. That's what the church is supposed to do. It's supposed to help us change so that we can observe what we're being taught more fully. So we want to be a church that exalts God, that exposits Scripture, that engages in prayer, that equips the saints. And lastly, do you remember how do we encourage discipleship? Encourage discipleship. We want you guys to know you're doing well. We want to encourage you to grow in being discipled by other people and actually in discipling others yourself. By now, you've heard me say that the main command in the Great Commission is to make disciples. It's not to go. Often you can meet people on the mission field who emphasize going more than making disciples. And they might say something like, well, you really serve God if you move from the comforts of Lemoore and go to Papua New Guinea. They're putting an emphasis on going. It's a mistake that you can make. Go is the first command of the Great Commission, but the most important command, what is it? Make disciples. Making disciples is actually the key command in the Great Commission. You don't have to necessarily go and leave your home to do that. The idea is while you are going, while you are moving, you are making disciples wherever you are. So that's why we have honed in on this idea of making discipleship as a really strong emphasis of our church family. It's because the Bible tells us to. Everyone is called to make disciples. Sometimes people will ask a pastor, how do you know you were called to ministry? And you think, well, you know, he was called, you know, I wasn't. The interesting thing about the Great Commission is everyone's called. All believers are called to make disciples. So it doesn't matter how young or old you are, how gifted or non-gifted you are. We are all called to make disciples. The wording of Christ's last command to his disciples show that he wants the church to make disciples who will go and will baptize and teach others. I've preached sermons on the Great Commission as well, so if you wanted to really dive into that, I'd encourage you to look one of those up. But my point is, what's the key command in the Great Commission? Make disciples. Make disciples. And that's why our fifth distinctive is to encourage discipleship. To be a disciple is to copy someone. When Jesus chose the 12 disciples, he wanted them all to watch him and be like him. Paul understood this as well, and that's why he told those he wrote in the letter of 1 Corinthians, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Or as the ESV says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So what does it mean to make disciples? It means to live a godly enough life so that you can tell other people, follow me as I follow Christ. You can tell we don't say that phrase to very many people because we're afraid. Well, don't follow me as you follow Christ. Like, follow the pastor. He knows how to follow Christ. The idea is all of us should have the same person that we're pursuing, Jesus Christ, and we will be made into his image while we are pursuing him. Naturally, this is a high calling. We are looking to Jesus Christ as our discipler. We want to encourage discipleship by pointing people to Christ. This is why we try to pair people up in one-on-one relationships here at Grace Baptist. I'm not sure if you were with us last year, but last year we set a goal to have every adult be discipled in the church. It's kind of shameful, actually, how many churches talk about discipleship and people attend for years without actually being discipled by someone. So last year we said, let's try to fix this. Let's try to give the opportunity for every adult in the congregation to be discipled. And we used a book called Partners by Mike Fabares. And it was great. Most of the men were able to go through that partner's book. Many of the women have done it as well. There are people who are currently using it. We're currently discipling people. We want to really emphasize that one-on-one relationship between a man and another man, or a woman and another woman, someone who is further along than you, because that's the easiest way to make sure that we are making disciples. We are having people be discipled. Our discipleship starts in one-on-one relationships, but it moves to group discipleship as well. This is why we have men's Bible studies and women's Bible studies. Our Bible studies exist because we know that discipleship needs to happen in a group. If you've ever been in one-on-one discipleship, you know you can grow in a way. But if you are in group discipleship, the dynamic changes. You grow differently. And so we also encourage the men's Bible studies and the women's Bible studies. As Alvin was saying earlier, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, from Proverbs 27:17. We have youth group because we want our children to be discipled. Youth group exists to help parents disciple their children. It's not a replacement on what we hope is happening in every home, but it's the idea of coming alongside, and we're really glad that a lot of parents come to our youth group and are actively involved in it. We emphasize discipleship in our families because, did you know, the Great Commission can be accomplished in your own family? We don't usually think about that, but I mean, you've got a Great Commission factory right there in your own family. It's a weighty responsibility to think about. That changes the way you think about parenting. That changes the way you think about being grandparents. We are making disciples. But discipleship does not end with your family. That's important to emphasize as well. You are called to make disciples, and it's not just, there's no place where it says only disciple people in your family. God also wants to use you to disciple people outside of your family. He wants you to be discipled. You can't be discipled by your younger children. You need to be discipled by people outside of your family. It functions in the church family, is how discipleship is really supposed to take place. It's not just each individual unit is sufficient and thank you so much. That's why when I meet people who say they have house churches where it's just their family and one other, I just have to ask the question, well, where are the elders in your church? Where are you submitting to the local gathering of believers? Because God is happy with the local family, but he understands that the local church is bigger than just one individual family. It starts there, but it needs to include more. We all need to be thinking about helping those in our church family grow in Christ. By creating a community of agape love, we will be formed into the image of Christ, who is agape love. One of the greatest ways to be formed into the image of Christ is to become a member of a church. I know people sometimes are hesitant about becoming a member, but I think it is an important thing to encourage our church family to consider, because there are many churches in the area. There are cults in the area. We need to be protected, and one way to do that is by becoming a member of one body. The early church didn't have membership because there was just one church in Ephesus. You know, you couldn't leave the church and say, oh, I'm just going to church shop a little bit. Paul might go over to this other guy. Well, he was a false teacher. It was very simple. They didn't need church membership. We need it because we need to help you focus in on one body. You're not a part of more than one family. You know, you can't, husbands can't say that to their wives. You know, I'm just going to shop around another family. Might, you know, try to find some other kids that we could trade ours in for. No. Part of the wonderful limitation that God gives each person is that you're a part of a family. And so we emphasize that here at Grace Baptist Church. We encourage that so that you will become a member of a body of Christ. And then I think that's really when you can be molded into the image of God the way he wants you to, because there's accountability, because you're committed and the church is committed to you. We're called to make disciples within the church, but we also need to make disciples of the lost. This can be difficult because the world is a wicked place, but we do need to also look outside of our church to have relationships with non-believers so that we can share the gospel with them and hopefully see them come to Christ. Just so you know, we're planning on having a sports outreach this summer, and one of the goals is evangelistic, to be able to share the gospel with people. In the past, we've done it, and we've had children come to Christ, and we just praise God for that. You may have seen our t-shirts. We have t-shirts that were printed, I think, a year ago, and they have the slogan, "Come, grow, serve, and go." And the idea is to go make disciples. That's what we want to be about and want to be focused on here. There are these five distinctives that I think are a helpful way to just clarify what we're about here at Grace Baptist Church. We want to exalt God. We want to exposit Scripture. We want to engage in prayer. We want to equip the saints, and we want to encourage discipleship. Should we see if everyone can do it? If you've fallen asleep now, we're going to know, because we're asking you to use your hands. Okay, everybody ready? Let's exalt God. Let's exposit Scripture. Let's engage in prayer. Let's equip the saints, and let's encourage discipleship. You got it? All right. That's the takeaway. We'll ask you at the end of lunch if you remember and can do it. We want all of these things to be done in the spirit of agape love, because that's the hallmark of our embassy. We are an agape love embassy. We are agape love ambassadors because we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And I think that is helpful for us to just keep in mind as we consider these things. Let me end this message by having you listen to how Jesus Christ prayed for us in John 17. I think this is a really fitting way to end today. Did you know that Jesus prayed to God the Father for you? Did you know that? Did you know that God prayed for you? Look at this passage and, yeah, just be amazed at how much he cares for you. John 17, verse 20, Jesus is speaking. He's praying to God the Father, and he says, "I do not ask for these only." He's referring to the Jews, "but also for those who will believe in me," or he's referring to those who were present. He says, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." We know John 17 because it's such an epic prayer. He's looking to the future and anticipating that the disciples he was talking to would know him and then share the gospel, and it would filter out throughout the world and get all the way to Kings County so that we would be able to share the gospel with the same fervency, the same passion, the same clarity that the original disciples did. That's amazing to think about. Jesus has great quality control in his embassies and his ambassadors because he has the Word of God. And if people are willing to submit to the Word of God and to allow the Spirit to convict them and make them into his image, then it's amazing to think about how God can use a local church family to do his work. So I hope that pumps you up. I hope that gives you a different perspective on how to think of yourself as a part of our church family. God wants to do great things, and he wants to use you to do it.